Good morning. Those are powerful announcements, and I am really thrilled and excited to be with all of you here today and for this week ahead, and to believe that this could be really a life-changing time. Since I've been with you in January, I've been through some extraordinary life-changing moments, and I'm so excited to bring them to you and to share some thoughts. I'll open by saying this, that I have no doubt in my heart that we are in a time of great grace. We're in a time of great grace as it relates to both us as the children of God, where there is tremendous transformation that is happening in this unprecedented time. But those who don't know Jesus are also in a time of great grace, and it's the saving grace of Jesus. If you go and ask people who are young, and you ask them a question that they never would normally think about, and that is the end of their life. When I was younger, I never thought about the end of my life. You didn't think about it. You actually never even thought you would die. You know, you remember those days? You thought, I'll never die. I'll just keep living. We have no reference for it when we were younger. But you ask younger people now who don't even know Jesus about the end of their life. And I'll say, do you ever think about it? And they'll say, yeah. What do you think about? They say, well, I think about what will become of my life, what I will do in my life, what will be accomplished in my life. I didn't think about those things in that way. What will my life represent? What will it stand for? That's the eternal sense of God, in which one day we'll all stand before God. We'll all stand before Jesus. Like, it speaks to an end. These are people who don't know God, and yet they're already being touched with a saving grace. We're in a time in which millions and millions of people are going to come into the kingdom of God. Historically, after times of pandemics, you saw awakenings happen in the earth. This is going to be no different. And so the preparation of the awakening is not only for those who don't know the Lord, but it's for those who do, because we are all guided into miraculous realms. And so this is what this week is about, is opening these realms to all of us. I want to give you a couple things as I open this morning, and some insights, and if I could put my finger on one thing, it's about connecting and aligning into the presence of God. I've never ever seen transformation in people's lives, and I live for this. Like, I've seen in these months, as people are brought into a place of aligning their hearts in the presence of God, it's been miraculous. I'm now talking multiple occasions of things like, you know, I've really honestly, I gave my life to caring for people, and I still do. But I've prayed for really, and I can honestly say this, thousands of people in so many ways over the course of the years. I know what it is to deal with trauma, to work with severe trauma. I know what it is not to just deal with emotional pain, but psychogenetic pain that begins in the emotions and is manifested in the physical body. I know what it is to deal with lifetime depression and see people, you know, delivered out of lifetime depression with medication and all of those things. So I know these deep and profound things. I know what it is to deal with deep abuse in people's lives, and I'm talking deep abuse. So I've been through these things, but I want to tell you a couple of things that have begun to happen and repeatedly happen, which are astounding. Where all of a sudden, in the presence of God, I think of one lady, her name is Elisa. I won't tell you where she's from, that's her real name. She's about 45 years old. Elisa was on a call, and the presence of God began to come in. And in the process of it, she'd been in a marriage, very, very abusive marriage, living on a farm for over 20 years. She had sons 17, 16, and 13 years old. The two sons, 17 and 16, had already left home because of the severity of the abuse. The only one that was left was the 13-year-old, but when he began to sleep in the bed with a loaded shotgun to protect himself against his dad at night, the mom knew that finally in this state of perennial abuse, that it was time to leave, because now even all of the children are afraid for their own safety. She, of course, had huge trauma from everything that had gone on, every evidence of PTSD, the whole deal. We were on a call, the presence of God came, and in the presence of God, I just felt to be a conduit of God and pray a prayer. The next day, she contacted one of the people that was a friend and that was consolidating. We were working together in this call. She says, I don't understand what's happened. She says, I have no more connection to the trauma. I have no more connection, reference to what all of the pain, all of everything that's happened. She says, my mind is clear. I have no emotional anxiety. I have no stress. I have nothing. It's all left my life. It was profound. And you know, you think, well, this is just a momentary coincidence. It stuck. And for 2 months later now, 2.5 months, she's been completely free. We've now opened up a well where she lives. And a well, I don't know, probably already there's 15 people that have come into this community now. And we're beginning to see the formation of transformation in their lives as she carries this heart in this arena. And so what's beginning to happen now are these wells, these pockets, these ignition points of the fire of God's presence and glory that is manifesting now. And the people who've been transformed are now becoming instruments of God for transformation. There was a girl, same thing. She was 21 years old, severely abused sexually by her dad. Trauma, all of the things that went with it. Same thing happened with her. The presence of God came upon her. And she too has been completely, completely released of all of the trauma. Now you see, I've worked with people in severe trauma. I think I know in part what it's involved in the healing of this. I've never seen anything of this proportion, ever. Never. And so this is an evidence, and I'm just trying to awaken us to the magnitude of the presence and the glory of God that is now here and that is now happening in people's lives. I am fixed in my heart by this. And so I could tell you so many stories of what I've observed and witnessed, seeing transformations in just right in front of our eyes. And so I pray that in these days that this will begin to open. I want to share just some of the topics I'm going to touch on. You know, and you probably remember how when I was here in January, we touched deeply on the Father's love. And that really becomes the epicenter of so much of this. But there's very little repeat this week, because this week I would like to talk about how trust opens you into realms of God. That everything is predicated upon trust. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I want to walk you into understanding. You see, peace is a realm. Peace is a realm. I'm going to share how Jesus lived out of those realms, how you can have peace. And so how trust becomes the precursor to move you into realms of God. And so that will be one area that we're going to touch on. We're going to touch on the power, one of the central areas, what it is to abide. When Jesus in John 15, when the last five or so chapters in the book of John in the last week of his life are the essence of his life, he says, you know, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you'll have what you wish and it'll be done unto you. The word you'll have what you wish and it'll be done, it will be done, was the strongest assertion in the English language, and it meant if it doesn't exist, I'll create it. The power of abiding. The power of all of a sudden moving into creative realms in God. The power of moving in to the place like Samuel where it says his words did not fall to the ground and die. And so we're going to talk about, you see, when it in Ephesians 6:17 talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's the rhema. You all know that. But there's a difference between just a word that I speak where I could stand and say, well, I declare. Yeah, right. We've all heard that. It doesn't mean anything. That could fall to the ground like as soon as it gets out of your mouth. But what makes the words living? What makes the words in your heart alive? So we're going to talk about that. We're going to move into those areas. I've watched people, I don't know, we probably don't have time this morning, but move into an alignment, all of a sudden the peace of God just comes upon them. And the peace of God becomes palpable and becomes tangible. And all of a sudden, everything begins to change. I sat beside a girl on the plane over yesterday, and she didn't know Jesus in her heart. Before it was done, all of a sudden, I'm playing her songs, you know, on my little Spotify thing. And then I'm taking the songs, and I'm referencing, and I'm reading the scriptures to her about what these songs come from. You know, you take Laura Daigle's song, You Say. That's a song that everybody relates to. Did you know that's the number one Christian song on the number one, standing on the most listened to on a weekly basis? It charted over 60 weeks. I don't know where it ended up at, but it was a ridiculous, I don't know, David might know. I don't know, David, where did it clock out at? Do you know? How many? 100 weeks. That song, You Say, is the number one song. Now, what does that speak to? It speaks to a cry inside people. I want to talk this week about living before an audience of one. Who defines you? The living before an audience of one. That's what that song's about. So I took her into that, and then I moved her into Psalm 139. I says, read this, look at this. And all of a sudden, this is a girl who doesn't know Jesus. She's a dental hygienist. And all of a sudden, we began to go into it, and then before it was done, she opened her heart, and she allowed me to speak prophetically into her. I was a complete stranger. People are hungry. People are so hungry right now. One of the messages that I'm really looking forward to dealing with is the pattern of Jesus of spiritual breakthrough, which is found in dying to self. This will be epic. When I shared this on a Zoom call, I never had so many people who says, Len, I want to hear this again. And so this is all about how you enter into a pattern of Jesus of freedom by understanding the power of what it is to die. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And in the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of God, who loved me and died for me. And so all of a sudden you understand the power of what it is to die to something. I want to talk about the area of trust, not just trust when it is like, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That takes you into realms. But what happens in your life when you put all of your trust out and all of a sudden something doesn't go any at all in the way that you'd ever hoped that it happened? You lose something precious and dear. Your world crashes. And then all of a sudden you don't have a clue what the future looks like. And then God says, I want you to trust me. We want to talk about those things. I want to talk about the area of spiritual strength. Because for many people, they don't know how to access spiritual strength. They don't know. When Isaiah 40 says that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, I'll say to every one of you here today, you have need of strength. You have need of strength. Because that word strength is not just strength. You know what that word means? It means strength, might, power, abundance, wealth, and the capacity to produce. That's what it means. And when you understand the power of waiting, you move into a place of strength, might, power, abundance, and the capacity to produce in your life. I may end up talking about what it's like when you face situations, there's stuff you got to do and everything looks like a mountain in your life. And all of a sudden, how do I face the mountain? How do I even climb, which just seems like impossible to me? What do you do then? I want to talk about brokenness. Because brokenness is one of the greatest places of where your life can be transformed and the places where grace becomes great and it becomes a two-way door. And all of a sudden, the very thing that God's done in you, He'll do in others. If we get a chance, I want to talk about, I will talk about spiritual warfare because that's part of prayer. And all of these nights coming up, there's going to be prayer. It's going to be about building an epicenter of prayer that'll be stronger. And there'll be a message in it, and we're going to be praying. We're going to worship in ways that are not, it's going to be wonderful, but it's going to be different. It's going to be interactive because every night is going to be about building a platform of presence and greater presence in every meeting. I hope, we'll see. I mean, when we were in the early stages of planning this, we talked Wednesday, but hey, we can go more days, you know, and you can. There's only a limited number of people that can come, and so you can't even have but a fraction of the people in the church show up in one night. So, I mean, you know, four nights probably doesn't even allow everybody in the church to come once. But we're going to believe God that we're going to go past that. We're going to go past that because somewhere in this room there's hungry people. I don't know who the hungry ones are, But I will promise you, the hungry people will be fed. You know, you understand that where you're hungry is where you're growing. When babies are hungry, they're growing. When babies stop eating, mamas get really concerned, right? Like, what's happened? Well, they're just in this quiet time. They're rebuilding. But hunger, study your own heart. Find out where you're hungry. That's a grace of God. That's where he's growing you. So these are just some. Maybe we'll touch on breaking curses. We'll touch on the realm of generational curses, maybe. That's huge in people's lives. Remember, I talked to John Arnott years ago. It's 1996. The renewal had been going on 2 years. I'm in Ottawa. We're having phenomenal meetings. We're all done. We're going back to the airport. Hundreds, by then, 2 million people had been prayed for out of Toronto. I said to him, so now he's got a little bit of a base to comment from. I says, John, you know, like, I said to him, John, how many people, like, how when they get prayer, like, how does it, like, what are they being prayed? What's happening? Are they all getting healed? And you know, he's this real casual guy, the way he talks. He says, you know, Len, he says, I think that probably two-thirds, he says, it's probably two-thirds and one-third that are being healed and others that are, curses are being broken. I'm in the back seat. I'm going, what? And I says, so you're saying two-thirds healing and one-third curses? And he said, no, no. I says, I think it's the other way around. Probably one-third healing, two-thirds curses. I go, what? I said, listen, John, I think I know some things about healing. I don't understand this world of curses. There's a lot of things that happen in people's lives that we don't even understand that are curses. And so we're maybe going to touch on that in these days as we move and build a house of prayer, as we build a house of connection in the Lord. I hope that you will make this week a priority, because this is really the new year of Kelowna, you know, really Kitchener-Waterloo Christian Fellowship. This is your new year. And if you start out strong now as we move into September, you'll set a tone for your entire year. So I pray that these nights will be transformational, because I'm not coming out of this place dry. I'm coming into this place carrying life. I'm carrying life, and I want to see miracles in some of you. I want to see transformation in so many of your hearts. I'm going to come with ministering prophetic words. I'm coming with a desire to see radical shifts in as many people that are hungry for it. I'm going to be here for you. That's my promise to you. And so let's believe God for miracles. Is that okay? So praise the Lord. Also, I got some USBs. I better say it now, because then when the meeting's done, it's going to be over. I've got you some USB messages, a whole bunch of them that'll never get touched on, but they're in the back. And messages, I don't even think I'll be able to touch on topics like living in divine health, on how to overcome accusation in your life against the accuser, on messages on just so many topics. And I've really priced them so affordably. Like one little cluster that I used to put into CDs that you'd spend $30 for, I've now put 4 and 5 sets of those into one USB drive. And the USBs, I pay $10 now for a 32-gig USB drive. So, I mean, for what you're getting, I mean, it's not even hardly worth it anymore for me to do this. But for those of you who want content, I really try to put out a lot of content for value. So I think value, Pastor Ken likes value. Amen. We all like value. Amen. Of course you do. So there's value out there for you. Father, I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the name of Jesus. And I pray that you would amplify the words, amplify our thoughts. Connect our thoughts to be one with you. Holy Spirit, be the teacher this morning. I pray for this, and I pray for this awakening in our hearts and in our lives. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. What I want to talk this morning about is something that I found in these past months that the Father has done in me. And so I have to apologize up front that I feel like I'm being reduced into a greater and greater place of simplicity. And the teaching of truths, what I'm seeing for me personally is that I'm finding that he's taking me deeper through simplicity. Not through complexity, but through simplicity. So I want to open up an area to you that will seem very, very simple. And then we will go from there, okay? And it's not something that you wouldn't know. So it's very safe. But now it's to see it in a greater sense of simplicity. I want to take you back to the garden. And in the garden in Genesis 3, we see Adam and Eve walking in the garden. And we see them walking with God, and we see them walking in union with God. And then Lucifer comes, and then he brings the first of all accusations about God. He brings the accusation and says, well, is God really what he's saying? That, you know, don't you think that that he's holding things from you by you not eating of this tree? Because there's more than what he's saying. So that was the first accusation you read about in Scripture. It was about God himself by Lucifer. And so they ate of the tree, and all of a sudden Adam and Eve find themselves in a place of separation. Separation from God. I want to open a thought to you right off the bat, a quick one. Because you know about COVID, there's so much fear. And there's lots of mixed messaging about fear. It was like Pastor Ken talked about, you know, on media. He says, you know, what bothers me, and it bothers all of us, is that, you know, only 0.02 of 1% of people ever, you know, die of COVID. It's almost next to nothing. But it's called the deadly corona, or COVID, the deadly COVID virus. Really? But you see, it's amazing that this word is put in front of it, this adjective, and it invokes something. The word deadly invokes something. It invokes fear. Because you can take a brilliant person, but if you expose them to fear, all of a sudden they become irrational. And you can control the most brilliant a person if you move them into fear. So here's Adam and Eve. And so I began to, early on in this whole COVID thing, wonder about this issue of fear, because I saw that we had as much of a pandemic about fear as we did about a virus. And so I began to wonder, what does this all mean, and how is it that fear exists? And I've taught all kinds of messages on fear. I've studied fear. And some people think that fear is a spirit, and I believe it probably is. But I don't think that there are 8 billion spirits of fear. Okay? It's sort of like a guardian angel that every person's got a spirit of fear assigned to them. I don't think so. But somehow we're all vulnerable to fear. Why? I want to bring something very simple. This is so simple. I didn't read this in a book. I didn't hear it from anybody. It just came like, fear is the symptomatic evidence of separation. I'm going to say it again. Fear is the symptomatic evidence of separation. See, this will put a lot of it into perspective. And I'm not saying it's all that, but to a large extent it is. Because separation can be many things. It's not just separation from God himself, but it can be separation through trauma. It can be separation through a lie. It can be a separation from growing up in a dysfunctional home. It can be separation from broken trust. It can be separation where of any multiplicity of things. And now all of a sudden there is a separation that comes in. You know what separation breeds? It breeds anxiousness. You see, when we are separate from God, deep in the subconscious part of our heart, there's an anxiousness. And that anxiousness produces the vulnerability to fear in your life. So what does that mean? What does that mean to you today? You know what I discovered? Is that first of all, let me say this. Sometimes we're thought, the magnitude of the circumstance will determine whether or not you should be a candidate of fear. If it's a big problem, well, then therefore you should be more afraid than if it's a little problem. Really? Then why is it that some people are afraid of moths? Why is it that some people have arachnophobia? The fear of arachnids, the fear of spiders. Why are some people afraid of a mouse? And you know what I mean? You'll see them jumping on a countertop when a mouse is on a floor. Really? Just a little mouse, innocent mouse. They don't even bite you. They're terrified of you. But now here's a person reacting in terror with a mouse that's in the room. So does the magnitude of the circumstance define the magnitude of the fearful response? No. By the way, that could probably be a generational iniquitous pattern where mama and grandma were all afraid of mice, and all of a sudden a little girl gets afraid of mice, and it gets passed down. That's how you break strongholds, is learning to identify those things. And maybe over the course of these days, we'll do some of that. There's all kinds of patterns that begin to open up. Psalm 103, well, I'll just make the case, says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all my iniquities, who heals all my diseases. It doesn't say who forgives all my sins. It says who forgives all your iniquities. Because the iniquity is the consequence of sin. But what is sin, really? The word sin means to miss the mark. You miss the mark, and all of a sudden, you're not in alignment. There's separation. So really, the essence of sin is separation. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, what happened was they entered into separation. And the iniquity, the consequence of separation, began to kick in. And as now the vacuum of separation continues, more and more iniquitous things begin to happen in the vacuum. And so now what we see as we go back to the whole issue of your life and looking at the time when you have fear, and there's not one of us that doesn't have fear. Of course we have fear. And sometimes fear can pop up in the most extraordinary of ways. Sometimes it's circumstantial. Sometimes you wonder, where did this come from? Sometimes, you know, you have financial fears, and you realize that you want to know something? That financial fear came down as you track it in your life. It came down through your father's line. It came down through your grandfather's line because he lived in the Depression. And all of a sudden, he saved and he hoarded everything in order to survive, and it came into your dad. And all of a sudden, your dad began to respond and deal with some things, and you saw patterns. And all of a sudden, you grow up, and you try to guide a life. And next thing you know, in your own life, when the pressures come, then you know what to do. And then you know what happens is? Now think about this. Then you begin to measure your faith in your obedience to God by how much you have. But how much you have? How much can you trust God for if you have lots? Or how obedient can you be when you have lots? But what would they happen one day when you don't have very much? Can you obey God then? Can you? I hope that in these days, God gave me a word a few months ago, and he says, Len, this was life-changing for me. He says, Len, I want to be your source for all things, for all things. I knew that was a weighty word. I want to be your source to you, to all things. Your bank account isn't your source. Your job isn't your source. Your education isn't your source. Your inheritance isn't your source. Your reputation isn't your source. The opinion of other people toward you isn't your source. Your brand isn't your source. And learning to disconnect, and then what will happen is, as you move into God as your source, he'll take you into realms. But as long as these other things are your source, you're stuck with that, and you're limited by that, and you're defined by that. That's what we want to go into this week. So when you have fear, all of a sudden you got a fear in an area, and we all do. And you know what? A lot of times, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. We got fear. So we wonder, well, I don't know. Do I need to have somebody pray for me, cast the spirit out or whatever? But no, if you just walk with this one insight today, fear is a symptomatic evidence of separation. And what that means is that in some area where that fear is connected to, there is a measure of separation in your heart about something. You see, if you don't know the truth, then you can be separated from the heart of God. If you believe the circumstances over what is true, you can be separated. And so all of a sudden what begins to happen is that now you begin to realize, oh, Father, I'm separated in this area. And you know what? He doesn't beat you up. The Father's so good. He says, I understand. And then he begins to explain to you how the separation is there, why it's there, and gives you insight as to how to restore and how to heal your heart and what gave impetus to the separation. And all of a sudden, the understanding comes, and then the alignment begins to come. And as the alignment begins to come in your heart, and all of a sudden, the oneness comes. You see, the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. The word cast out means to displace. He who fears is not made perfect in love. And so all it means is it can mean, in one respect, that you know what? There could just be a vacuum of the love of God. But you see, the love of God is not just a feeling. The love of God is the essence of who God is himself. And so what it means is that where one fears, there's a vacuum in some area of the essence of the very nature of the Father in your life that he now wants to infuse into you and take you out of that realm and that vacuum and bring you into a realm in him where you're totally secure. You're totally secure. That's what he longs to do. And so all of a sudden, it's like you can put your finger in this and you can put your finger in that. And instead of the end of the day struggling with sleep at night and wondering and all the ifs and all the maybes and all of the wondering, oh, well, why didn't I do this? And I wonder what's going to happen. I wonder if it's going to work out. But all of a sudden, one by one, you start to realize, oh, I just have a separation here. I'm just separated in some way. Father, would you show me where I'm separated? Can you show me, Father? Well, of course not, can you? And he longs to show you because he's so brilliant. He knows why. And he opens the understanding and he shows you in your heart and your life has changed. How significant is, like, I'll just kind of blast the doors out here for a moment. Separation. How vast is it? Before Adam and Eve's fall, they didn't live with time like what we do. Time, as we know it, is really a measurement of a temporal realm. God's eternal. You know, like the Bible says, a day in the Lord is as a thousand, right? So eternal, we don't have any reference for eternity. So after the fall, chronos time, where we get the word chronometer, began. But you want to know something? The temporal realm itself is an essence of separation. Because prior to Adam and Eve, they were connected to the eternal realm of the Father. So can I say this? Temporal thinking is even in itself separation-based thinking. So when Corinthians says that the things that are seen are eternal and the things that are not seen, or the things that are seen are temporal and is subject to change, but that which is unseen is eternal. It talks about the two realms and how the eternal realm supersedes the natural realm. And all of a sudden in John, 1 John, it says, that which is born of God overcomes the world. And so when you connect into the heart of God, you connect into an eternal realm. And you break the captivity of the separation of the temporal. Like, it's really vast. It's far-reaching in our hearts. And so you begin to realize that now the work of Jesus, as he came into the world, by the way, Jesus is being revealed in epic magnitude right now. The Jesus as we knew him is really seen much through the Gospels. But that was a temporary window of time in which after the resurrection, now the Father says, and I have made him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I've given him now a name that's above every name, that every knee will bow and tongue confess. Because when you think of the pre-carnate time of Jesus, before he was part of the Godhead, and now they look at us as mankind, we're lost, we're destitute, we're separated eternally from God. Just imagine, like, let's take Jesus out of the picture. Let's just imagine, because many of you have been deeply impacted by the Holy Spirit. But just imagine if the Holy Spirit said to the Father, I will come to earth, and I will be born of a woman, and I will not be the Holy Spirit in the same way that I was before. I will come into the body of a man. Like, what? The Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's going to lay down his life for you? The one who brooded with the Father is going to lay down his life? You see, you know what I'm saying? Like, this is one of the members of the Godhead. And now he comes, and the one who was the essence and the breath of God, who was in the molecular essence of the Word, the living Word in all of creation, now lays down his very life and he says, I will come and I will give up everything and I will be powerless in myself. And I will come into the body of a human so that the power of the Holy Spirit would be worked through Jesus. And that he would die on our behalf and go to hell. Think about that. And be raised from the dead. I want to tell you something. The Jesus that we see in those Gospels is not the Jesus who's coming back. He's coming back in Revelation as one who is filled with glory, as the one who rules and reigns in the earth. He is coming as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords, and all of earth will open to the magnitude of the revelation of Jesus. And can I tell you what's happening? If you just watch and you go something past your basic news services, you know what I mean, like your mainstream media, there is a lot of stuff that's getting exposed. A lot. You want to know something? That's the Lord Jesus behind that. The Lord Jesus is exposing evil. The Lord Jesus, as the righteous God, is exposing evil in the earth. And the fear of the Lord is coming into the earth because epic evil is being judged in this day. And you are in the midst of witnessing epic evil being judged by the Lord. And it's like an intensity of a tsunami is coming into the earth of the Lord Jesus himself as he is now transforming the earth and bringing the world into an alignment with the kingdom of God. It's amazing. It's really amazing. And so here's what happens is that, as I just close out this thought, on just the area of separation. Because you and I all know that life is not easy. We all know that there's spiritual battles in life. We know that. Because if you've lived very long, you've experienced them, right? And it's not easy. And anybody who says, oh, being a Christian is easy, it's not easy. Sometimes you have more battles when you live for God. Because now, instead of going the same direction of the enemy, now you're going the opposite. Right? So you and I all know what that's about. So there's two realms that we fight that we can be caught in battles in. Let's talk about fear for a moment. That here you are in a state of fear, you're in a state of anxiety, you're a state of wonderment. And you know what the strategy of the enemy is? See, the strategy of the enemy is to get you to battle in his territory. To get you to battle in his territory. He wants you to fight a battle in a state of separation. So we have all of the arsenal, we have all of the tools. You know what I mean? We know we have the Word of God, we know how to pray, we know how to do different things, and we can do all of those things. But you know what? Sometimes you just feel like you're just beating your head. Like, why is nothing changing? Why do I still feel anxious? Why do I still feel this condition in my heart? Because you know what's happening? The first step in spiritual battle is not just to fight the enemy in your state of separation. The first step in spiritual battle is to come into oneness. Because what you see in the most simplistic of sense is two kingdoms. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of the enemy. The kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of love, the kingdom of hate. What you see is the kingdom of death, the kingdom of life. Simple as black and white. You have two kingdoms. And Jesus said this, the Lord thy God is one God. And when he died in John 17, that last high priestly prayer was, Father, make them one, even as you and I are one, perfect in one, together. In the unity of the perfection of the deed himself, Jesus died that we can come into a oneness, into the very essence of God himself. Oneness. Like, think about that. The power of oneness. The power of alignment. The power of connection. And all of a sudden what happens is that the strategy of the enemy is to keep you on the outside in a separated place. And then we flail and we fight from the state of our separation. But you know that song, like Michael W. Smith did it? You know, it's a one we all know. This is how I fight my battle. Right? This is how I fight my battle. What is it? It's a song about praise. And sometimes I've been frustrated by the song because I keep thinking, where's the verse? Where's the verse? Where's the verse? Because it's the hook. This is how I fight my battle. You know what I mean? But you know what the essence of that song is saying? Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. God inhabits the praises of our people. And that when you praise God, what are you doing? You're moving your life into a oneness. You're moving your life into a place of alignment. So that then when you face the enemy, you're not facing the enemy from a place of separation. Because here's what Jesus said. In this world, you will have tribulation. He didn't say you maybe will, and he doesn't say in this world you'll have tribulation, and the moment you do, pray your best prayer, and I'll rapture you out of the world. No. He didn't say that. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation, pressure, distresses, troubles, but be of good cheer. Oh, yeah, right. Because I have overcome the world. Now, you know, that sounds really good on paper, but let's figure out, what is he really saying? You know what he's saying? I think, and I'm sure next time I see you, I'll know more, because we keep growing, amen? But what little I know of this is he's saying, in this world, Troubles are going to come, but be of good cheer, because I defeated the one who's behind the troubles. I'm the risen King. I'm the Lord. I have all power. I have all strength. I have defeated the enemy. And I am the King of Kings. And I am your Lord of Lords. And I watch out over you. And I care for you. And in me there is healing. And in me there is life. And in me there is security. And in me there is hope. And in me there is life. And light has power over darkness. And darkness has no power over light. And life has power over death. And death has no power over life. You see what I'm saying? In the world, you will have pressures and troubles, but be of good cheer, because I have paid the price for you through my grace to come into an alignment of your life in me. And when you do, you will now fight that enemy in me. So that now it's you and me fighting that enemy together from the place of my victory. Amen? And this is how you fight your battles. Amen? Time is up. I am full. I hope you come back, because this is the public messages, but there'll be lots of personal ones. You're going to watch people stand, and the presence of God will come upon them. And I've watched people now who go down in the presence of God and come up totally changed. All you got to do is just be aligned. God is so good. I love you. I love your pastor and Pastor Kay, your staff. I love all that God is doing in this church, and we're going to believe for a mighty flow of prayer, an artesian well of prayer in these days, that out of your heart will flow great waters of life. Amen? Father, thank you for great love. Thank you for your goodness. Knit our hearts into your love, Father. I pray that you bring these men and women back. Make them hungry in this week, Father, so we can experience a corporate outpouring of your presence and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everyone. Amen.
Well, are you expectant? God is so good. We're looking forward to these meetings tonight at 6:00.